Good morning.
My
name is Donald. I'm one of the pastors here at First Alliance Church, and what a privilege it is to be a part of you and to be a part of what the Lord is doing here. And we all get to participate not only in what the Lord does in Toledo, but we actually get to participate in what the Lord is doing throughout the whole world. What a blessing. What a blessing. So grateful to stand before you today. An awesome privilege it is to share with you a word from our Lord, and my prayer is that you would hear from the Holy Spirit. You don't really need to hear me. You need to hear the voice of God. And that is my prayer for each of us today. Continuing with the passage of Scripture that was just read by Shelley, I want to share with you, picking up at verse 13 of that passage of Ephesians chapter 1, where it says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all of the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him." Lord God, we are so grateful for your great love for us and the provisions you've made for our lives, for here and for all of eternity. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us from the sins that we've committed against you, O God. And thank you for your word, O God, that tells us about your love and about the gift of your love, Jesus. And we thank you, O Lord, for your Holy Spirit, who opens up our hearts and our minds to receive your truths, Lord, that we might know that we belong to you through Jesus. It is in his name we pray, we thank you, and we praise you. Amen. As I was preparing for this lesson, I read, obviously, the passage multiple times, as I've done in the past, but I also read verse 13 in several different versions of the Bible, and where it says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." I wonder what stood out in your mind. There are a number of things that stand out in that, but two things I want to focus on at this moment, and we'll deal with other things later on, but two things at this moment are "in him" and "you also." "In him and you also." The New American Standard Version, you've heard, the King James says, "in whom you also trusted." The Living Bible says, "and because of what Christ did." The NIV says, "and you also were included in Christ." The New King James says, "in him you also trusted." The Young's Living Translation says, "in him ye also." "In him ye also." "In" three times, "also" five times. The easy read version says, "it is the same with you." And the obvious question is, what's the same? What's the same? Context matters. And so we studied the Scriptures. It is so important that we not simply focus on a particular verse that we're looking at, but we see how that ties in with the rest of Scripture, particularly those past Scriptures that are surrounding the verse that we're studying. Context matters. The "also" speaks of inclusion. Inclusion. Everything the Apostle Paul said in verses 3 through 12 regarding the work of salvation from God the Father through God the Son, Jesus Christ, and actualized in our hearts through the work of God the Holy Spirit also applies to those who are in Ephesus. But you might have guessed it also applies to those who are in Toledo. It applies to those who are in Maumee and in Perrysburg and Sylvania. Yeah. I live in Sylvania, and I'm glad. It also applies to me. So what the Apostle Paul is saying to the saints at Ephesus, that those things that apply to him, those Jews, it also applies to those Gentiles in Ephesus, and it applies to you and to me. And will you turn and say to someone, you too? Now, everything begins and ends with God. Everything. And so the first thing that the Apostle Paul does in writing this letter to the saints at Ephesus is that he literally eulogizes God. The passage that was read by Shelley, that was really and actually what we're talking about today. Actually, all of these are eulogizing God. They're talking about the things about which God is worthy to be praised. And so he says, let us praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word is literally from the Greek word that we get our English word eulogy. And you know, when we have a funeral or something of that nature, that we get up and the pastor says words, but also people that knew the one, or should I say, if that person is in heaven and you are also know the Lord, you get up and you say things, wonderful things about the person. Eulogy, eulogizing God. And so he makes sure that it is very important that we understand that. So what are those things? We were blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly sphere. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God chose us to be holy and blameless. Yes, holy and blameless. God predestined us to adoption as sons. God could have chosen to deal with us according to our sins as he did with the fallen angels. But aren't you glad that instead of that, he chose to deal with us according to his kindness? All of this, he says, is to the praise of the glory of his grace. God decided to do this because it was his purpose. We have redemption through the blood of Christ. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses. According to the riches of God's grace, he lavished on us. He poured out his love in great abundance. He made known to us the mystery of his will. And everything God has done for us according to his own will, his own purpose, and his own kindness is just that, according to his own will. God is bringing everything together in heaven and in earth in Christ Jesus, again, according to his own will. Now let's pick up at the end of verse 10. In him, verse 11 says, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. That final clause in verse 11, after the counsel of his own will, that is according to his own decision. God decided to do this because it was his plan to do this, because it was his purpose to do this. And he did it according to his own will and purpose. Will translates the word represented by purpose in verse 5. And so we see that all that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ was because God planned to do it. And the scripture lets us know that it was before the foundation of the world. You see, God was not walking up and down after Adam's sin, walking down a dirt road, kicking a coffee can, trying to figure out what he was going to do about the situation of man. The scripture lets us know that this was all decided before he made the world. Now, I realize that there are people, and I have preached and I've had people come back to me and argue with me that I just don't believe that I made this decision on my own. Look. You don't exist on your own. You exist because God called you into being. So how can you stand and say that, both say, I do this all because I made the decision. Listen, the only reason you made the decision is because the Lord drew you. Jesus himself said in John 6:44, no man comes unto the Son except the Father which sent him draws them. It's called prevenient grace. It says that before you can come to that decision, the Lord has to do a work in your heart to enable you to even see that you need a Savior. It is all because of what God has done. Man had absolutely no part in planning our redemption. Paul says in verse 12, we who were the first to hope in Christ. It speaks of those who, like Paul, were Christian Jews. These were the first to trust in Christ. Some Jews were also living in expectation of Messiah prior to his coming into the world and given the name Jesus. Now consider everything that has been said in verses 3 through 12, which the Apostle Paul says about himself and those Jews who have been brought into a relationship with the Lord through Christ. He says, it is the same with you. You heard the message, the good news of the gospel that God gave you and that God saves you. You heard that good news. You believed in Christ, and in Christ, God put a special mark on you by giving you the Holy Spirit that he promised. And today we're talking about reawakening to the Spirit of Christ. Reawakening to the Spirit of Christ. And that word reawakening spoke to my heart in the sense of it reminded me of the old time revival times that we used to have. Churches would designate maybe a week, sometimes maybe 2 weeks, where they would sometimes call in a special preacher from the outside. You know, if you're an expert if you live 20 miles down the road. You know, that preacher that would come in and remind the congregation of all the things the pastor had been telling them all of the rest of the year, that now the new preacher comes and says, oh, that's so wonderful. As if they never heard it before. Well, you get somebody that 20 miles down the road to come and refresh you. It's the same truth. And so I bring no new truth to you today. We have no new truth to bring to you. All the truths that are meant for us have been already given unto us in God's word. And so we see what God's word says. Christ died our death that he might live his life in us. And therefore the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit into the world to apply the salvation that Christ wrought for you and for me. The Holy Spirit is given to all those who believe in Christ. You believe in Christ, and in Christ you have been sealed, is what the Word wants us to understand. The Holy Spirit is given to fulfill God's promise. This was the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit of all mankind. By the way, those are the words of Joel that Peter spoke in the book of Acts when people received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And there were those who were around observing. They were accusing the people of being drunk. And the Apostle Peter will say, listen, these are not drunk. This is nothing more than what the Holy Spirit promised through the prophet. And he went on to quote Joel, where it says, and it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see vision. You can also look that up in Zechariah 12 and Isaiah 32 and Isaiah 44. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of the believer's inheritance. Verse 14, he is the earnest of the believer's inheritance, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Please do not miss how many times in that passage reference is made to the praise of God's glory, to the praise of the grace of God, to the praise of God. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of the redemption of the purchased possession. You and I have been bought with a price. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that the purchase will be made in full. Allow me to just step away from this for just a moment. Those of you who have purchased real estate, you know what it means that when you enlist, when you sign that contract, in order to give the seller some degree of assurance that you are serious about the deal, that you're going to consummate the deal, you put up what is called hand money. In some sectors, it is called earnest money. It is money that says that if you were to back out of the deal, then you lose that earnest money. Well, God can't lose anything. It's impossible. And so it is not for God's sake, it is for your sake that he sent the Holy Spirit so that you might understand that what God has promised to complete in the Lord Jesus Christ will be brought to completion. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee. One of my favorite illustrations about that earnest is that when I compare that Greek word arabon to the word arabona, in the ancient Greek, it meant engagement ring. And so when that young woman got that proposal of marriage, that young man, of course, today would give her an engagement ring. In that day, they would drink a cup of wine together. And they would say, this deal is to be made complete. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You have been chosen, and you are God's own possession. Our spirits have already been redeemed. Our bodies will be redeemed at the first resurrection. We know that the bodies have not yet been redeemed because many of us here probably took medicine before you left home today. We know that the body has not been redeemed because of we need aid to see sometimes. We know the body has not been redeemed because we are subject to some of the same sicknesses and diseases that the rest of the world is subject to. It really bothers me when somebody says that the only reason you're sick is because you don't have enough faith. No! You get sick because your body has still not yet been redeemed. But when our bodies are, when we are taken out of this world, there's a new body that awaits us. And we will no longer suffer sickness or disease or death or any kind of pain or sorrow. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of that. The Spirit guarantees that we will receive all that God has in store for us. Our inheritance is, according to 1 Peter 1:4, imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It is reserved in heaven, who is kept by the power of God. The Holy Spirit teaches God's truth about who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit teaches us all about who Jesus is and what he has done. Jesus said in John 14, 16, and 17, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. In verse 26 of John 14, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Helper. He is our teacher. And he comes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul says to the saints in Ephesus in verse 16, says, I always pray the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that is in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word revelation speaks of uncovering and disclosure. It refers to the communication of the knowledge of God to the soul. There are basically two kinds of revelation. The first one is general revelation, such as the things we see all around us, the sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains, the grass, the trees, the animals. All of these are a part of what is referred to as general revelation, and everybody has access to that knowledge. It's unfortunate that there are those who suppress the truth of that knowledge. Specific or special revelation, which is an expression of the mind of God concerning his plan of redemption through Jesus Christ, is revealed in his word. Concerning the general revelation, the word says, in them, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature are revealed. We know that God exists by the things we see, but we know that God is the God of love by his Son, Jesus Christ. We know that God loves us not because he likes what we are, because he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for all of our sins so that he could satisfy his own justice, so that he could forgive us without violating his own holiness. And so he says to us, I do not cease giving thanks for you or making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, that is in the knowledge of Jesus. In verse 17, that word knowledge is from the Greek word epinosis. It refers to knowledge, and it may be knowledge in general. Gnosko, that is, refers to knowledge in general. Epinosis refers to specific knowledge, that is, knowledge directed to a particular object. And so Paul's prayer was that the Holy Spirit will flood our hearts and our minds of the saints of Ephesus with insight into mysteries, into deep and intimate knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. Gnosis is general knowledge. Epinosis, which is used here, is referring to that specific knowledge concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that? This was so we could have a deep understanding of the things with respect to our relationship with God. May I stop here and just say, there are many people today who name the name of Christ that are timid about witnessing for the Lord Jesus. They're timid. Somehow they feel as if that, well, they're going to be asked a question that they cannot answer. Well, let me tell you, every question doesn't need to be answered. The truth that needs to be understood is that I am a sinner. The Lord God sent in his love his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sins on the cross of Calvary. And as I have put my trust in him, I am now saved. I am safe. I am secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm on my way to heaven. And if you're in Christ, you ought not to be timid about saying that. And if somebody doesn't like that, guess what? It's not your problem. It's not your problem. Stop feeling as if you've got to be a walking encyclopedia of all of the details. No, you need to know that Jesus saves. He saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. And the Holy Spirit enables us to know that, to know that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know that you know that you know that you know that you are in Christ, you have a testimony to the world. And we need to be about the business of telling people that don't know that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died on an old wicked cross to pay the penalty for their sins as well as ours. We need to be not timid about that. And so Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit will come and flood our hearts and our minds with a deep and intimate knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. Again, so that we can have that deep understanding of the things with respect to our relationship with God. Now, lest someone listening to this goes off with the erroneous thought that I am talking about seeking some new revelation outside of God's revealed word, I wish to clarify that what Paul is praying for is not some new thing. He's not praying for something outside of God's revealed word, but he's simply praying that God would give us a deep understanding of what God has already declared in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we should be looking forward to. I'm reminded of when the Apostle Paul stood before King Agrippa in Acts 26, defending himself against the accusation of the Jews. He said to King Agrippa, "I stand to this day testifying both to small and to great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, we would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." That's it. We don't have to come up with something new. It's already in the book. It's for you and for me to live by, but also to be able to share with others. And so we need to be reawakened to the Spirit of Christ. We need to be reawakened to the Word of God, who comes to teach us the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if this is the book by which we are to live, the question comes, why do we spend so little time in it? Why do we spend so little time seeing what God has said about me and about my eternal well-being? We've come to this place where we are timid. Paul said to Timothy, he said, "You've known the Holy Scriptures. They are able to make you wise unto salvation." If you know the Scriptures, you have what God wants you to know. You don't need some outside revelation. And so we've come to know this. And by the way, he also said to Timothy right after that, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." If that be the case, then we need to be in God's Word. Why is this so important that we focus on reawakening to the Spirit of Christ? For one thing, I believe that we can get so busy, even doing things for the Lord, that we forget that one of the most important things that God wants from us is communion with Him. I think I need to say that one more time. We can get caught up in doing things, being so busy doing things in the name of and for the Lord, that we forget that above everything else, God wants to commune with us. God does not need my wisdom. God does not need my advice. Everything that we need, God has already provided for you and for me. Matter of fact, he says grace and peace, that Peter says to in his letter to those who had been dispersed. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, knowing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." Everything. The Holy Spirit has come to teach us. When you open that book, when you read that Bible, when your eyes fall upon that word, when you take time to meditate on that word, when you allow God to take his word and to cause it to be soaked into your spirit, the Holy Spirit will teach you. The Holy Spirit will give you understanding. He has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. Everything. We need to be awakened to the Spirit of Christ, who teaches us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The goal of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1 text is not to simply know things about God, but to know God intimately, to know him, to walk with him, to talk with him. Philippians 3, Paul talks about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And so Paul is praying that we will be filled with this knowledge so that you may know, first of all, the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. What is the hope or the magnificence of the hope to which you have been called? Sometimes when I think about that, it just causes me to sometimes speechless. When I think about God loving Donald Smith so much that he would want to commune with Donald Smith. I know Donald Smith like nobody else knows Donald Smith. Now, I'm going to venture to say that most of you out there think that I'm a pretty decent fella. I'm just guessing. If you don't think that, you certainly fooled me. And I am not getting lifted up by that in terms of thinking more highly of myself than I ought to think. Please understand that. But when I compare Donald Smith to the holiness of God, to the degree that I understand that it took only one sin, and that sin was not murder, that sin was not robbery, that sin was not embezzlement, that sin was not adultery, it was simply eating of a piece of fruit from a tree. It took only one sin to cause the human race to be in the condition that it's in today. If God is that holy, and I look at Donald Smith, I stand in awe that God would love me so. And guess what? The Holy Spirit came so that you can understand what Jesus Christ has done for you and understand that God loves you that much. To teach you that God loves you that much. To understand the hope of his calling. You've been called into a holy calling. You've been called unto a holy calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul understood the truth that he was trying to convey to them, but he realized that the Holy Spirit is the teacher. And so he prayed that the Holy Spirit will come and reveal those truths unto the people. And may I say this as I hurry on to a close. When Paul talks about all of the things that God has done, we understand these things. And we don't have to conjure these things up. These are in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, or is the Spirit of truth. And Paul said that if you do not have him, you do not belong to Jesus. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Jesus. Now, that's the negative side of things. Because later on in that chapter, he says in Romans 8, he said, the Spirit witnesses with our spirits that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit tells you that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, not because you are good, but because God is good. Because Jesus Christ has purchased your redemption, because he's paid the penalty for all of your sins. And so because Paul had that understanding, and Paul did a lot of suffering in his life, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. He had a deep understanding of what the Lord has in store for us. He urged the saints of Colossae to keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. And so when we reawaken to the Spirit of Christ, we seek the things that are above where Christ is seated. May I say that the church in America is so preoccupied with earthly comfort that we are blinded to the glory that awaits us when we are brought into the presence of Christ. The idea of self-sacrifice has become repulsive. He says that I pray that the Lord will do this for you so that you will know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance. How rich and how glorious God's inheritance is in us. Why would God do all of this? I believe it goes all the way back to the riches of the glory of his grace. And then he says, what is the immeasurable and exceeding greatness of his power in us who believe? When God raised Jesus from the dead, he had you and me in mind. And so the scriptures lets us know that you and I have also been raised up together with Christ. We've been raised up together with Christ, and we are seated now at the right hand of God the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me, we exist in the power of Christ. And so we ask the Lord to teach us, we ask the Lord to do the work in us so that we may be filled with the awe and wonder of his glorious holiness, of his perfect righteousness, of his absolute justice, of his tender mercies, of his marvelous grace. That we be filled with the delight of meditating on and walking in his word. That we be filled with the knowledge of his will so that we will walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And as we are reawakening to the Spirit of Christ, may we delight to walk in obedience to the Lord's great commandment, which says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And to the second great commandment, which says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As we are reawakening to the Spirit of Christ, may we delight in walking in obedience to the Great Commission, because lost people matter to God. He wants them found. As we are reawakening to the Spirit of Christ, may we walk in the truth that apart from him, we can accomplish nothing. But Jesus said this, apart from me, you can do nothing. As Jesus walked on the earth, he declared that he did nothing of his own accord, but he always did that which was pleasing to the Father. So let us abide in him. Reawakening to the Spirit of Christ reminds us that we are a Jesus-centered family, restoring God's masterpieces in Toledo and beyond for his glory. As we are awakening to the Spirit of Christ, may we be devoted to prayer, to the Word of God, to following Jesus, and trusting God with open hands and open hearts. And I'm sure you are saying, oh, he's quoting from our core values. I'm so glad you recognize that. Devoted to prayer, devoted to the Word of God, devoted to following Jesus, devoted to trusting God with open hands and with open hearts. And all of this is all to the glory of God. Everything exists for God's glory. You exist for God's glory. We receive the Holy Spirit so that we might tell of his excellence, we might tell of his praises, we might tell of his glory. Everything is for his glory. Lord God, we thank you. May we truly be awakened to the Spirit of Christ. May we be awakened to what it means to walk in the Lord Jesus. May we be awakened to all that you would have us to be and to do. And may we remember that it is all to your glory. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.